In the last 3 or 4 years, on the internet has been an incredible push where people are flocking to Facebook. How many of you have Facebook accounts? That's just wrong. No. And what's interesting is the demographic that is growing the quickest on Facebook is not youth. Do you know what the demographic is?
Old people.
Your parents. You sound so thrilled. I love the TV commercial where the guy's mom friends him and starts to post all these embarrassing pictures of him when he was younger. But it's people in my generation that are using Facebook to rediscover each other, to find high school friends, to find college friends, to suddenly the world gets a little smaller as we're able to reconnect and talk with people and catch up on lives. And it's a really special thing to be able to come and say, well, what's been happening in the last 5 years? Let's go with that. What's been happening? And we catch up and we rediscover and the emotions as we rediscover something that used to be familiar is really hard to describe. Something that was hidden, something that we had set aside that now we discover, and it has newness, it has freshness, it has life. There was a story in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. No, I didn't live in Atlanta, so I found this online. A guy that collects rocks, Rob Cutshaw, he owned a little store on the highway that sold rocks, and he would trade rocks, and just a small business, barely made enough to make ends meet and to pay his bills. He usually didn't appraise the rocks. He wasn't an expert at it. He left that up to other people. But he made enough to put bread on the table. One time, things were a little short. Money was a little short. And so he took an extra job woodcutting. And he was out digging and cutting wood and cutting out stumps. And he found a rock, a rather large rock. And he brought it home and, you know, didn't really know what to do with it, so sometimes it was just shoved under his bed with the 20 other things or the 100 other things that you don't really know where to put them. Sometimes he said it was in his closet, and he guessed, you know, this big blue rock, it's probably worth something. Maybe it would bring about $500, and if things got really tight, he could sell it. He'd take less if it would pay the power bill. And that's how close he came to selling for a few hundred dollars what was the largest, most valuable sapphire ever found. Could easily sell for $2.75 million. And he would have sold it for just a couple hundred dollars because he didn't know what he had. He didn't know the worth, and it was there all along, but he hadn't taken the time to find out what it was and to get it appraised. And so many times, we do the same thing with God's Word and with Christianity. We're around it all the time, and sometimes I like to say if we've grown up in a church and in a Christian home, we have to be careful because we might be inoculated to the truth. We might be inoculated to the Word of God where it's so common and it's so just, that's what we do, that we forget how priceless it is and how vital it is for life. And as we come to Nehemiah chapter 8, that's where the people, the children of Israel were. The people in Jerusalem. They had just finished the wall, and actually chapter 8 is going to pick up about 5 days after the completion of the wall. And so they finished the wall, the task is done, and Nehemiah now begins to talk about some different things and move some different directions. Because Nehemiah knew our internal spiritual lives are much more important than our external successes. Our internal spiritual lives are far more important than anything we accomplish, than anything we do, than any wall we put up. And that's really where we come to the chapters. Okay, how did Nehemiah then change the focus of a people to their internal spiritual condition instead of we've got to get the wall built? And that speaks to us today because so many times we can find our identity and we can find our worth, we can find our happiness in things that we do, in things that we accomplish, For us men, sometimes it's our jobs and what we're accomplishing at work and what projects we've done. It can be anything. Moms, it might be your kids. And we build so much into these external situations and we tie ourselves up that is who we are and that is where we find joy. And Nehemiah knew that the wall was just a wall and it wasn't what God wanted for his people. See, if you remember when we started Nehemiah in chapter 1, it was about God bringing a people to himself. It was about God restoring a people. And we're going to start actually in Nehemiah chapter 1, and I want to read verse 7 together. If you turn back, Nehemiah chapter 1. Verse 7. And this is Nehemiah praying after he's heard what's happened to Jerusalem, that the walls are down, the city is in ruins. And in verse 7, we read, "We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.'" See, right at the beginning, Nehemiah said, it's not just about the rocks. It's not just about the rocks. It's about, have we obeyed God's law? Have we obeyed God's instruction? And so all along, this journey wasn't about the city walls. It was about a people whose heart would be devoted to God and His Word. And so we come to chapter 8. The wall is built, but Nehemiah hasn't forgotten. And so he brings the people back to God's instructions, to God's Word, because this was the real purpose. I've got to say, I love chapter 8. This is a fantastic chapter. And yeah, it doesn't talk about people coming in and threatening and the walls building and swords, but it talks about the internal spiritual health of the people and really how God created revival. Not Nehemiah, but how God created revival. So flip over to chapter 8. And this morning we're going to actually go through the chapter fairly quickly and then look at some observations after the fact, because there's so many different things that are in this chapter that are just woven all the way through the whole chapter. So we'll start just by looking at the text, looking at the story. And we actually start on the second half of verse 73 of chapter 7. The second half is usually paired with chapter 8. "When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel." So right from the start, you see that the wall is finished. The wall finished in the sixth month, at about 5 days earlier. And they come together on the first day of the seventh month at the water gate. And this was a festival day, a small festival, the Feast of Trumpets. And the 10th of the month would be the Day of Atonement, which is a much bigger day. And then the 15th of the month starts the Feast of Booths, or of Tabernacles. And so this was celebration month, or festival month. And so the first day starts, and Nehemiah gets them together by the water gate, which is down at the southeast corner, out where they would go get water. And there was a plaza there, and everyone came together. It's interesting because it says, "They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel." I love little tidbits of theology. And right there you see a statement of the authority of Scripture. A statement that Scripture is God's direct commands for His people. We read on in verse 2, "So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon,
as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law.
So do you see what's happening here? Everyone gets together, and it includes the women, it includes the children, as many as are able to understand, and Ezra starts to read. Now, in case that we think our services are long sometimes, this started at daybreak, it said, literally the first light of dawn. This isn't when the sun came up, this is when the first light of dawn hit and went to about noon. And so their service was about 5 to 6 hours. So today, you know, to put into practice God's word. No, but that's interesting to hear and to see how people were committed to God's word. Throughout this time, they were probably standing. As we'll see a little bit later in the text, they stood to hear God's word. And so they were standing for 5 to 6 hours listening to God's word. What a sight. As people are coming together, the wall is done, and they are thirsting for God's word. Reading on. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. And I love the fact that even though the people asked and the people were motivating this, Nehemiah already had the platform built. It's great. And so Ezra comes up on the platform where he can see all the people, and it says he opens the book of the law. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and on his left was Pedaiah, Mishael, Milkijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And so picture this. Ezra stands up, he's reading the law, and he has priests, Levites, beside him. Quite possibly they rotated, because 5 or 6 hours might be a long time for one person just to read. And so they probably rotated through, and each would read a paragraph or a section out of the law. In one morning, they didn't have a chance to read the whole Pentateuch, which is probably what this was, the first 5 books of the Bible. And so there were different selections. Now, do you remember Nehemiah 1:7? What was Nehemiah's prayer? Forgive us because we have broken your commandments and the law of Moses. And so Nehemiah says, that's what we have to fix. And he brings out the law of Moses. He says, let's talk. Let's look at God's commands. This was the issue. So let's look at God's word. And I would imagine he chose passages that were pertinent to obedience. So we have the four there. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book. Probably the scroll. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And it wasn't an issue of superiority, it was an issue of the authority of God's word. And so in the synagogues and in their worship, they would often have whoever was reading God's word be above other people, not to signify that that person was above them, although some of the Pharisees went there, but to signify that God's word was over them. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Do you get chills just picturing this? The assembly, people stood up as God's word is opened. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. We did that in worship this morning. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Or literally, it is true, it is true. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And so as Ezra's reading, he opens this, and as he's reading, and this probably happened between the different paragraphs and at different times, he would stop and praise the Lord, and the people would say, Amen, Amen. Let's try that. And the people would say,
Amen.
Amen. And so you have people responding to God's word. Not just standing there, because they weren't sitting. Not just standing there, but they were responding, it is true, it is true. And then their further response was that they worshiped God. Do you see that in the second half of that verse? And they bowed down, literally prostrated themselves on the ground and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And so this was a congregation that was thirsty for God's word, but was willing to respond to God's word.
and their response was worship. What an amazing sight. Verse 7 continues to paint the scene. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maasiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. And so you have a host of people, probably about 40, 45,000 people in the square, and they're reading the law, and Ezra's reading, and as he's doing this, he realizes that maybe not everyone understands. Some of you are wondering, why are you standing down here? And so these men, the names that I just read, they would walk through the people. And they would walk through, and after every paragraph, Ezra would stop, and they would give instruction. And so maybe this Levite would take this group here, say, did you understand what God's word said? And they'd preach a little bit. This is expository preaching, taking God's word and explaining it. And someone else would come over here and explain it. And so this wasn't just a rote telling of God's word that, oh, it's something we have to do. It's just the thing. This was about understanding. And Ezra had prepared these men to do this. And so they made it clear. They gave it meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. And the scene is they would stay where they were, and the preachers would come and make sure they knew. It's an amazing scene. See, revival always starts with a commitment to God's word. It always starts with a commitment to God's word. We can talk about revival. We can pray about revival, and prayer is essential as well. We can try to have the right programs for revival, but without God's word, there is no revival. Martin Luther knew this as he was reforming the church. It was about God's word. John Wesley, it was about God's word. And these men were committed to the truth of God's word beyond anything else, and the Holy Spirit caused the revival. Not really any slick program that they did. And here, with Ezra and Nehemiah, God's word is causing revival. The platform probably wasn't gold inlay. They probably didn't have a projector. They just had God's word. And not that those things are bad, but as far as they aid our understanding of God's word and aid our study of God's word. I love it. I would have loved to have been there, to have seen what was going on. God will bless His word. Reading on in verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is sacred to the Lord our God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of God. And so we've set the scene, and now we start to see the people's response. And as they hear God's instruction, and as they hear probably passages that they as a nation had disobeyed, they just start to weep. They start to weep because of the conviction that God's word brings. And you can see where that could be really discouraging. This day that was supposed to be a sacred, holy celebration, as people realized we have not followed God's word and the Holy Spirit convicted, begin to weep. And I love the response of leadership here. Verse 10, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks." Go, get some good food. Get something good to drink. This is why we have food at all of our events. No. It's just a good idea, I guess. But he says, go enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. Make sure you're taking care of everyone. If one is celebrating, all need to be able to celebrate. This day is sacred, or your version might have holy, to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites that were going around, they were calming all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy. Because, and I would underline this in your Bible, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Where did their celebration come from? From understanding God's word. It was like a light went on. Wow! Have you ever had that where you're reading along and you're like, I didn't know that was in there. I've read that 5 times. That verse is new. And that's the Holy Spirit opening up His Word. And that's what was happening with the people. See, the joy of the Lord was what this was about. And Ezra and Nehemiah were bringing the people to understand, yes, God's Word convicts. And we should confess. But that should become a moment of joy, because when we confess, He is faithful and just and will forgive us and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so they were saying that we understand why you're weeping, but make it right and be joyful that we now have relationship with God, because we are now opening His Word and we are now obeying. And He changed their focus. Didn't change the conviction. Didn't change the repentance. But instead of focusing on the guilt for the sin that God was taking care of, He said, now focus on your new relationship with God. Let's celebrate. And I love verse 12. Then all the people went away to eat and drink. They obeyed. They did what they were asked. That was day one. July 1st, in our calendar, not in theirs. Then we get to day 2, 13. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. And so day 1, the festival, everyone's involved. Day 2, the Levites and the priests come together, but then the heads of the households come together as well. And the word here for gives attention to the law literally means to dig deeper, to explore, to find insight, to find wisdom. And so, what a wonderful testimony to the appetites they had for God's word, that the fathers, the heads of the household, came together and say, we need more. Ezra, keep it coming. Keep it coming. We haven't heard God's word like this in a long time. And they dug deeper for the purpose of telling others, for the purpose of taking it back to their families, their towns, as we're going to see in verses to come. Verse 14. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the 7th month. It's only 2 weeks away. And that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Excuse me. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. So they're gathered around and they're studying deeper. And they come to the passage that talks about the festival of booths or of tabernacles, in which they should be building tents basically to live in. And there are two different ways that this was celebrated. One was to celebrate harvest, but really God's word, what it was intended to, was to remind them of the children of Israel as they wandered through the desert. And to remind them that God was with them. And they had sort of forgotten that side of it, it appears. And so they're hearing this, and Ezra's teaching, and you can just picture a couple of the men saying, you know, that's in 2 weeks. We didn't even know about this. Ezra, do you think we should do this? Do you think we should obey God's word? And that started a movement. And they get together, and in verse 16, so the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs and in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days, catch this sentence, from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great. Their joy was very great. They dug into God's word, found what they should do, chose to follow it, and God gave great joy. God gave great joy. Finally, verse 18, day after day, from the first day to the last, this is through the feast, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the 8th day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. So they got a taste of God's word, studied it deeper, and now daily, just give us more, give us more, give us more. And revival was happening in Israel. Oh, to be there. That's the story. That's the text out of chapter 8. So what can we learn from this? And a lot of the things are obvious. It's hard for it not to be. The passage just screams to today and says, well, what is our view of God's Word? How do we study God's Word? What can we learn about revival in our own lives? What can we learn about rediscovering God's Word? And I just have 7 quick observations. I hesitate to call them points because you never have 7 points in a sermon. But just observations. The first, pursue God's Word. Pursue God's Word. Thirst after it. Crave it. If we are going to have revival in our own lives, if we are going to get our own house in order, we need to love God's Word. To run after it. Some of the verses, and I'm just going to list different verses, follow along with me, just different phrases. In verse 1, they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses. In verse 3, he read it aloud from daybreak till noon. A little later in verse 3, and all the people listened, how? Attentively. Attentively to the book of the law. Verse 5, the people stood up. They were pursuing God's word. They were ready for God's word. Verse 6, and all the people lifted their hands and responded. They were pursuing it. They were thirsting after it. Verse 13, on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. Verse 18, day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. We know from verses 2 and 3 that this hunger and thirst for God's Word applied to everyone. Fathers, mothers, children, any who could understand. And so if we're to be touched with revival, if we're to rediscover God's Word, we have to pursue it. We have to be in it. And this is sort of the obvious statement of the morning. If we're not reading God's Word, it's hard to fall in love with it. But that takes discipline. To gain an appetite for God's Word, you have to eat some of it. Sort of, and don't go away thinking I'm equating God's Word with coffee. But with coffee, not too many people have a taste for coffee, right? You develop it as you drink it. And with God's Word, we develop an understanding and we develop a love for it as we read it. And so if you're sitting there and you're saying, well, I'm waiting until I have a desire for God's Word to read God's Word. You'll be waiting the rest of your lives and God's Word will never touch your life. Open it up this week. Read it. Start with the rooted readings. Start somewhere and start exploring God's Word and fall in love with it all over again. For me to be in love with my wife, I need to spend time with her. I need to pursue her. If I'm not pursuing her, if I'm ignoring her, what does that do to our relationship? Not good things, men. And the same is true with God's Word. Are we pursuing it? Are we chasing it? If you want God to change your life, be in His Word. Second thing we see in the text is we are to revere God's Word. Revere God's Word. This is God's holy words to us. There is no other book like this. There will never be a book like this. Do we revere, and I'm not talking worshiping God's word, but worshiping who gave it to us and realizing this is holy, this is set apart from Him? Or do we just leave Bibles laying around? Do we use them to balance table legs that are too short? Do we just throw them away? What is our attitude towards God's word? When it's read, do we check out, or do we listen attentively and revere it? That again is discipline.
In verse 5 of the text, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. The placement represented that they revered God's word. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. And for them, culturally, this was a symbol and this was a statement. This is God's word. This is special. This is different from all of our other communications. We revere it by standing for it.
In a country where in your home you probably have 5 or 10 Bibles, it is easy to forget to revere God's word. For our Christians that are in persecuted countries, that just have a portion of God's word and may be risking their lives to have that in their home, do you think they view that a little differently? They revere it. They cherish it. The blessing that we have, we must be careful not to turn into apathy towards God's word.
Pursue God's word. Revere God's word. 3,
understand God's word. Understand God's word. We need to seek understanding of what we are reading. Understanding His word, understanding the preaching and the teaching that you hear. There was a definite focus on understanding. Did you see that through the whole passage? Over and over, that was a point they made. Verse 2, the assembly was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. In verse 3, almost word for word, in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. In verse 7 and 8, we have the Levites that were sent out, and they instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. In verse 12, they responded because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. I know what can happen with reading programs. I've done it myself. You have a checklist. Some of you are task-oriented, and that checklist needs to be checked off because that's why you have checklists. There's no other reason. And we read through God's word quickly, check it off. I have succeeded. I have accomplished what I needed to accomplish today. And we've built the wall and we've forgotten about the inside. If you read 2 verses a day and understand them, that is better than reading 20 chapters and not understanding it. Take the time to understand God's word. This might mean getting some concordances. There's some concordances in the library. It might mean calling up one of the elders or calling up a friend and saying, you know, I just don't get this passage. Could you help me understand it? It might mean a little bit of effort. And I challenge you to take the effort to understand God's word. To understand God's word. We see the Levites going around preaching, and this is why we at Village were committed to our preaching and our teaching are always based in God's Word. That is the foundation of what we do. We will always be studying God's Word because that is where revival comes, that is where power comes.
Seek to understand God's Word. Be willing to ask questions. Be willing to say, you know, I don't know that.
I don't know that. And study it. None of us know every truth in God's Word. And we study and we explore, and that's where the riches of God's Word comes out.
4, our response to God's Word is worship. And I already talked about this in verse 6. They lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And you see in that one short verse a great description of worship. At the beginning, they focus on who God is, the Lord, the great God. They respond with, it is true, amen, amen, as they acknowledge that, and then finally that leads to humility, a bowing before the Lord. Fifth observation, verse 13, and I mentioned this before as well, so we'll just quickly talk about it. The fathers studied deeper to pass it on to their families. The fathers studied deeper to pass it on to their families. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. Dads, take your job seriously. Stand in the gap for your families and know God's word and teach God's word. You are a pastor in your home. That is not a light thing. Men, take the lead. Take the lead for revival in your own home. Number six, two more observations. Allow God's word to convict and change our thinking. Allow God's word to convict and change our thinking. I know that we are a stubborn people sometimes. We joke about it, right? If we have to admit and you just, okay, you can say it wrong. We have a hard time with that, don't we? Husbands and wives, never, right? It's always easy to admit you're wrong with your spouse. And we have a hard time saying we're wrong, and we have a hard time saying we're wrong to God. And if we're to see revival in our hearts because of God's word, we need to be willing to let God's word change our preconceived ideas, our ideas of what we're doing that is right or wrong. We see that in verse 9, "For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them." We see it with the dads that suddenly say, "Let's go build booths." And they're willing to change and be convicted. We must never get so set in our ways that we think God's word only needs to convict others. Every time we read it, may we come and ask the question, "God, what do I need to change? What dirt in my heart needs to be addressed?" And finally, seventh observation, there is joy in relationship and obedience. There is joy in relationship and obedience. 16 and 17, "So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs and their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua son of Nun until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great." Their joy was very great. This morning, before we celebrate communion, I'd like to put into practice what we've been talking about. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Chapter of Psalms where every verse talks about God's word, his decrees, his precepts. And I'd like us to read through a portion of this. It's the longest psalm. Some of you are saying, "We're really going to read this?" I'd like to read the first 96 verses. It's not all of it, trust me. But what I'd like to do is I'd like you to read it. And let me explain. And we're going to try this. We haven't tried something like this before. I'd like each person, we're all going to stand, because that's what they did. We're all going to stand,
And with your Bibles, I'd like to just popcorn around the congregation, read two verses at a time, and then someone else pick up and read two verses. Now, I know two people might start at once. That's okay. Just one of you keep going. And let's just read God's Word together and enjoy God's Word. In your Bible, it's divided into paragraphs by every eight verses. And at the end of every eight verses, we're going to practice what Ezra did. And I'll say, praise the Lord. And you'll say, amen, amen. And then we'll read eight more verses. Are you willing to try this with me? And let's be a people of God's Word. Let's stand together. Psalm 119. I'll read the first two verses, and then you take it from there. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart.
They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently.
Oh, that my ways are steadfast and obey your decrees, that I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands.
I will praise you with an upright heart, and as I learn the righteous laws, I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake them.
Praise the Lord.
Hidden your word in my heart, and I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. And with my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth.
I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight to your decrees. I will not neglect your word.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I recounted my ways and your answers, teaching your decrees.
Let me understand the teaching of your precepts, then I will meditate on your wonders. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word.
I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments, so you enlarge my heart.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, and I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all of my heart.
Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find life. Turn my heart towards your statutes.
Turn my eyes away from the worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant, so that you may be feared.
Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness.
Praise the Lord.
Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word.
Do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, or I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually, forever and ever.
I will walk by my feet, for I have sought your peace.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Remember the words your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me.
The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. I remember your ancient laws forever, and I find comfort in them. nation grieves me because of the wicked who have forsaken your way.
Your decrees are the theme of my song, wherever I lodge. In the night I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. This has been my practice, and I obey your precepts.
Praise the Lord.
Turn my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands.
The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances.
I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments.
Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees.
The arrogant have poured the lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law.
It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me. Thousands of pieces of silver and gold.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. He has made me more of you. Give me understanding to learn your commands. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me. For I put my hope in your law.
I know, O Lord, that your love, that your laws are righteous, and faithfulness is good. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant.
Let your compassion come to me that I may live. For your law is my delight. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts.
May those who hear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. May my heart be blameless for your decrees, but I may not be punished.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me?
Though I am like a white skin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors?
There is a deep pitfall for me. All your commands are trustworthy. Help me from being persecuted without cause.
They almost wipe me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. Preserve my life according to your love, and I will obey the statutes of your mouth.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast.
Your law is the earth this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my life. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life.
I am your safety, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in the way to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen the limit to all perfection, but your command is exceedingly broad.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That's just a portion. You may be seated. But maybe it's a taste of what it was like to read God's Word together, to stand in reverence and in awe, and to let it touch us. I would encourage you to read Psalm 119 this week. And just read what it says about God's Word. One of the beautiful things about God's Word is it points us to Christ. It tells us the story of how we can be saved and how there is salvation in no one other than Christ by His own words. How we are lost people and He died on the cross for our sins to pay the penalty for our sins. And then rose again on the third day, proving that He was God Almighty. Proving that death and sin had been conquered. And as we study God's Word, it all points to that. It all points to God's work in all of history, to His salvation. And so today we're going to end with a time of communion together, a time of coming back to saying, this is what God did. This was His work on the cross of salvation that God's Word leads us to, that God's Word teaches us about. So as we take of the elements, let us remember God's sacrifice. Let us remember His Word. Let us remember Him.
while we're passing them out. Worship team, if you could come up and let's sing, Lord, We Seek You, just as we hand out the elements. Let's pray first, though. Lord God, our Father, we praise You for Your work on the cross. We praise You for the wonderful gift of Your Word. May we rediscover it. May we not neglect it. May it be the blue sapphire that is priceless in our lives. And Lord, may we dig in and find wonderful truths in it. Lord, challenge us with Your Word this week. We thank You that You so lovingly wrote to us about Christ and about salvation and how we could be sons and daughters of the King. And so this morning we honor You and we remember You and we worship You. In Your name, amen.